لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we begin with the 11th just today, and it continues the story of the expedition of Tabuk, where when the Prophet came back, there, as we know, Munafiqeen stood back and stayed back from the war, as was their wont to do. And when they came back, the Munafiqeen would swear and make all types of excuses to try to exonerate themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just leave them. You know, these guys are just filth. And then he talks about how some Bedouins are the absolute worst when it comes to kufr and nifaq, and they're just waiting for you to go down. But there's other people from amongst the Bedouins who are true believers. And he talks about the Muhajirin and the Ansar and those who follow them, people who are on the path of the Sahaba, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and that he will give them Jannah. And it just shows how much acceptance the Sahaba had, that you know, they became the standard by which Iman is measured. فَإِنْ آمِنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا, as it comes in the first juz. And then we're told, the Prophet ﷺ was told how there's munafiqeen all around. And there's some of them that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ would know. And there's others that he didn't. And you know, there was a Sahabi by the name of Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, used to actually keep a list of the munafiqeen. So there was those people who stayed back from, you know, making jihad because they were munafiqeen. But then there were others who stayed back for other reasons, just like laziness. And these were people who had good deeds, right? They had a good history in terms of their relationship with Allah, in terms of them being sincere, so on and so forth. But they mixed that with a bad deed that they did and them not going out. But when they recognized what they did and they recognized that they had messed up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that there can be forgiveness for these individuals. And he tells the Prophet to take sadaqah from them as purification and to make dua for them. And then there's a third category of people, and we'll talk about these later in the juz. Then these were three companions in particular who stayed away from the Battle of Tabuk. And for them, they had to wait from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether or not they would have to face punishment or their tawbah would be accepted. And then after that, we're told about Masjid Dirar, and it's like the Masjid of Harm. And basically, it's a long story, but there was a man by the name of Abu Amir, the monk. And he basically, when the intention got turned away from him, when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, he basically, jumped ship and he engaged in sedition against the Muslims. And he had supporters amongst the Munafiqeen, and he had them build a masjid next to Masjid Quba with his hypocrite supporters. And so they invited the Prophet ﷺ to pray there, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instructed him, لَا تَقُمْ فِيهَا, but then you're never going to stand in there. And he compares this masjid to the masjid that's built on taqwa, and that's Masjid Quba, right, that we know. And, you know, there's in hadith, it comes, salatun fi Masjid Quba ka umratin, that making a prayer in Masjid Quba is like making umrah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that he bought us and our wealth in exchange for Jannah. And this is really, one way to look at it is that, okay, we owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our entire lives and we owe him all our wealth. But the other way to think about it is that we were so worthless and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still chose to purchase us with the highest price. Because there's no, from his creation, what creation is there that is more magnificent than Jannah? And then he offered that and put that on the table for the believers. So it shows his intense love for the believers. And then he instructs us to fight in his way, and that if we do so, that we'll be rewarded in one way or another. And then he talks about the characteristics of the believers, that they're repentant, they make ibadah, they fast, they pray, they enjoy good. And importantly, they follow the hudud of Allah. They stay within the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for them. And then the Prophet ﷺ and us are instructed that you can't make istighfar for the mushrikeen. And then we transition into the story I told you earlier that we're going to talk about the three people who stayed back. So, you know, probably the most prominent of them was Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. And so he had planned to go, but he kept on delaying, until it turns out that the army was, and he kept on, he's like, oh, I'll catch up with them, until they ended up coming back. And so when they came back, you know, there's all these munafiqeen that were coming, and they're offering these bogus excuses. And the Prophet actually accepts it from them, and he leaves their matter to Allah. He makes dua for them, and he just sends them off. And then, you know, when Ka'b ibn Malik, he came to the Prophet, you know, it's a very actually powerful story. It's worth reading. But, and it's just very emotional. You know, small things, like when the way he described, like he said that he looked at me, the smile of an angry person, right? And he said, Ta'al, come. And then he asked him, like, what happened? And he said, look, I mean, if it was anyone else, he was good at, you know, running circles around people. So he said, I could have, you know, spun a tail. But he just couldn't bring himself to lie to the Prophet, so he basically told him the truth. And there was two other pious Badri Sahabas that had, you know, witnessed Badr, and they had a very special maqam amongst the Sahaba. Their situation was the same. And what ends up happening to them is, I mean, on the surface, it seems sort of counterintuitive and sometimes almost quote-unquote unfair. But these were, so the Munafiqeen, they got off the hook, but these three people were actually excommunicated. And it was so painful. It's like the whole earth crumbled on them. And you know, there'd be times where the Prophet ﷺ would be looking at Ka'b ibn Malik, and then Ka'b would look at the Prophet ﷺ, and then he would look away. And it was just very tender, very emotionally filled days. But then in the end, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals the ayat, and they're forgiven. And when this happened, you know, Ka'b ibn Malik actually wanted to give away all his money because he was just so happy. But he was told to keep some. And then he made an internal decision to himself. He said, you know, the truth is the thing that saved me. So he decided from that day on, he would never lie and he'd always say the truth. Then we're reminded that whatever difficulty we face in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's recorded as a good deed. And also reminded that, you know, yes, jihad is important and it's sort of the kifaya, but not everyone should go out, and that people should stay back and gain fiqh in the deen. And so to have ulama in a community is actually sort of the kifaya. It's necessary. And so people have to stay back and specialize and preserve the deen. And that's something which is quintessential and important for the continued viability of the Muslim community. And then we're shown that the Quran has different effects on the different types of hearts. So the same Quran, but based on the nature of the heart, there's different effects. So the heart of the believer, it increases their iman, and the heart of the disbeliever, it increases them in doubt. And you know, compared to the munafiqeen who are so insincere, we're told about a messenger who came to us, who genuinely cares for us. Harisun alaykum bil mu'mineen, ra'ufur rahim. He has so much mercy and so much kindness, and he's intense in that towards us. So that sincerity is like the exact opposite of these munafiqeen that we've been talking about throughout Surah At-Tawbah. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just reminds that, you know, if these people don't accept, you know, that's okay. Allah is enough for us. Then we start Surah Yunus. And, you know, it begins by asking, are people amazed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the book to a man to warn and to give glad tidings? And, you know, this is one of the main thrusts of the Quran, that when to give us hope, because when we're following the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes you think, what is all of this for? I'm giving, sacrificing so much. So it's a glad tiding that if you do this, you'll have this reward. And to warn us, because we're attracted to so many of the bad things in the world, and we need something to restrain us, and that's the warning that we get from the Prophet ﷺ and in the Quran. Then we're informed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that we'll be gathered to him, and he will recompense us. And he calls us to witness the signs in the heavens and the earth, and the night and the day. And, you know, this is people who are open, and their eyes are open and their hearts are open. They'll take an ayah from that. You know, they'll take a sign from that, and they'll take a lesson from that. But then the people who are in all about the dunya, then for those people, they're going to be ghafil and completely heedless about those signs. These signs are like, they're like billboards. They're giving us a message, and they're giving us, they're reminding us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taking and telling us things about aspects about how we need to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to our good more than our evil requests, because if he responded to all our evil requests, we would have been destroyed. And, you know, the Quran reminds us that people tend to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hard times, but then when the good times come, they just completely forget. And this is a recurrent theme in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the past nations and says, look, you're just following them up. So don't make the same mistakes. Like, it's like, you know, the class before you sat for that standardized exam, they totally messed up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, look, this is how they messed up. These are the questions they got wrong. And he says, look, now it's your turn. Don't mess up. But, you know, and the people at that time, they were continuing to mess up. They wanted to change the Quran. And you have people like that, revisionists even today, that, you know, they want the Quran to be changed and modernized. And we're told that this is not something that's up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right, he's like, this is I just follow wahi. I'm not the one who makes the rules. He's just a messenger. And then the Quran also reminds that, look, this is a person who lived with you for how long? I mean, he was a child that grew up in the very mist. They had full idea of who he was, and he was sadiq and al-amin, and he never lied before. And this was something that even the Heraclius brought up when he was talking to Sufyan, Abu Sufyan. In any case, he said he lived with you for so long, he never lied, and all of a sudden he's just going to start lying on no one less than Allah. Does it even make sense? And, you know, talking about sense, they also do something which is completely nonsensical in worshiping things that can neither harm them nor benefit them, right? And then they say, oh, give us a sign. So they do something completely illogical, and then they try to act logical by saying, give us a dalil or give us a proof so we can believe. So, I mean, just wait, you know, I'm waiting too. And then we're again reminded about the same thing, that when times are good, there's a bad time that comes, and when times get good after that, then they get back to their plotting. And the same idea, that, you know, it's like the example of a ship that's in the sea that's being drowned by waves. But then they make this sincere dua to Allah, da'awullah mukhlisin al-huddin. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves them, when they come back to shore, then they become rebellious. Following that idea of being drowned at sea, there's a parable which is being made about the world being like water that makes a verdant garden. And then right when you think that you can get its harvest, it gets completely wiped out as if it never existed. And that, I mean, it points out the ephemerality of the entire world that we put so much emphasis on. So instead, we should race for the akhirah. And that's an akhirah that Allah has literally given us an invitation for. He gave us a da'wah to it. Wallahu yad'u ila dari salam. And the good will be rewarded and the bad will be punished. And this is described in the Quran and how their faces will be darkened. You know, it's very sort of graphic. And the idols will actually turn against their own followers. You know, the people that were made as a sharik to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll say, oh no, you aren't worshipping us. And on that day, the actions of people will be made clear. Then the Quran talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us, and he gives us life, and he runs everything. Right? And everyone will agree that that's Allah. I mean, who else gives life to that? No one else. And then there's the rhetorical question that's, you know, that's turned upon us, that is there any sharik that can do that? Give life to the death, create something from nothing? Is there anyone who can guide and give hidayah? All of this is only in Allah's hands. So we should follow haq, something which is so clear and blatant as this, rather than following conjecture. And, you know, the Quran is not something that's made up. This is haq. And if you think that it's made up, then bring one surah like it. Put your money where your mouth is. And the fact of the matter is that this is a Quran, that there are some people that will respond, and other people that won't, and to each his own. But what will happen is that we will be resurrected, and when you're resurrected, everything's just going to seem like just like a short, like the day of an hour. I mean, hour of the day. And, you know, but people are arrogant, and when they're in this world, they ask Allah, you know, they ask, when's this, you know, final hour thing coming? And then again, it's the same thing. It's not up to Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an appointed term, and only then will it happen. So, but when it does come, they're like, oh my God, right? This is like, it's right on their head. And they'll say, oh yeah, yeah, we believe right now. And like, now? Are you serious? It's way too late. You're the ones who wanted this to come so fast, and it will be so bad when it actually comes, the thing that they were hastening, that they would ransom themselves with the whole world if they could. So this Quran is a reminder, and it's a cure for the hearts. It's a guidance, and it's better than any type of wealth that we gather. Then we're reminded that nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his awliya, and the characteristic of their his awliya and his friends is that they have both iman, and then they live a life of taqwa. And then we're bad about what people say, because, you know, respect is really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need anyone to give him respect, because he owns everything. He even owns them in the first place. And if we're behind, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind us, then why should we feel bad? So this gives us himmah, it gives us courage, it makes us feel better. Then he talks about the lies that they made on him, like for example, the lie that he has a son. Next, there's a transition to the story of Nuh alayhi salam, and how, you know, he relied on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made it very clear that he didn't have any ulterior motive. He didn't want money from people. But they denied him, and they were drowned while him and the believers were saved. And this is the same pattern you will see again and again and again. It was repeated. We see it with Musa and Harun, which is the story that's discussed next. And you know, when they came with the truth and the message, they said, did you come to change our way of life? Did you come so that you can have supremacy over us? So they called the magicians, and, you know, clearly Musa alayhi salam was victorious. But, you know, even though the Bani Israel believed in Musa alayhi salam and he came to deliver them, very few people from the family of Fir'aun actually believed in Musa alayhi salam. You know, Asiya, his wife, alayhi salam, she obviously did believe, but very few other people. And the reason was that they were scared and he was tyrant. And the remedy to fear, being told in the Quran, is tawakkul. And we should have faith in Allah, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take the means. So the Bani Israel, since they couldn't play in public, it wasn't say, oh, just have tawakkul and go and pray in public. They were informed that you should pray at home, right? You should make your homes your masjid. And then there's this recognition that, you know, the Pharaoh had a lot of wealth. They had all these things, quote unquote. But then Musa alayhi salam just makes a dua against them, because, you know, the one who gave them all these things is Allah, and he is the true one who is in control. And they were destroyed. And it didn't happen right away. It happened later, and they were drowned. But it happened. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the body of the Pharaoh as a sign. And then the Quran confirms the truth of these stories. These aren't just fairy tales. These are things that really happened. And then reminds us about the situation of the people of Yunus, to which the straw bears its name, that no town has denied the truth and then believed when they saw like the punishment coming, and their belief benefited them, except with the people of Yunus. Because usually if people disbelieve and it becomes to the point where the punishment has come down, now it's too late, because there's no iman bil ghaib now. You know that, the game is over. It's like the time is over for the test. You have to hand in the paper. But these guys got a chance. So that's mentioned over here. And the thing that earned them that chance was the sincerity and the humility with which they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a lesson for us, that we should never despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that if he wanted, everyone would be believers. But that's the way of the world. Some people are going to believe and some are not. It's a test. So are you going to force them to believe? And then we're asked, are you waiting for your turn? You know, for if you're like disbelieve, you saw how all these other people destroyed. Are you waiting for your chance? And when that punishment comes, the good people are going to be saved. So we should try to be amongst those. And then, you know, if you're in any doubt about this message, just look at how beautiful and clear and truthful the message is. What is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the Quran, of the Prophet? Is to worship Allah and to be Hanif and to know that He's the only one who can help us. And so whoever guides, it benefits themselves, and whoever is misguided, it's against himself. We're told to follow the wahi and just wasbir hatta yahkumullah, just wait for the decision of Allah. And then that's the end of Surah Yunus. Then we have Surah Hud that we're beginning. It begins by indicating the clear message of the Quran is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to make tawbah. And you know, that's what life is all about. You try to do the right thing, and then when you mess up, as we inevitably do, then we make tawbah and we just get back up and keep on striving. We don't have to, our greatness doesn't lie in our perfection, because perfection is for Allah. Our greatness lies in our consistent striving for perfection and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and depending on Him and His guidance and His mercy. These people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a good life here, and He gives them a good life in the hereafter as well, whom we have to return to anyway, the Quran clarifies. And then finally talks about the Sahaba, and they had such a clear connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and feeling that He was watching over them. That they used to, even when they used to cohabit with their wives, cover themselves because they felt, they could feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was watching them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that, you know, like, just because you cover yourself is not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know. He knows everything which is secret and that which is open. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us more cognizant of our actions. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.